Father, as we come right now to your word, we count it a great privilege and a joy, a privilege we do not deserve. We pray that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things in your law. Because if you don't, we will stay deaf, dumb, and blind. We pray that you would unite our hearts to fear your name alone, or we will be enslaved to 1,000 other fears. We pray that if there are those here this morning that are spiritually dead, that you would cause them to be born again to a living hope. We pray that we would see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and in beholding his glory, become like him. We pray that you would move us through your Spirit to believe and rejoice and obey your word, so that your great name will be praised. And we pray it all to the glory of your name in Jesus. Amen. Henry Nouwen was a Catholic priest and writer. He died in 1996. He was beloved by many for his gentleness, his humility, and his wisdom. And in his book, Life Signs, he wrote these words: "We are fearful people. The more people I come to know and the more I come to know people, the more I am overwhelmed by the negative power of fear. There always seems to be something to fear, something within us or around us, something close or far away, something visible or invisible, something in ourselves, in others, or in God. Our fear has penetrated our inner selves so deeply that it controls, whether we are aware of it or not, most of our choices and decisions. The agenda of our world is an agenda of fear. It is amazing, yes, frightening, to see how easily that agenda becomes ours. The things and people we think about, worry about, reflect upon, prepare ourselves for, and spend time and energy on are in large part determined by a world which seduces us into accepting its fearful questions. And though we think of ourselves as followers of Jesus, we are often seduced by the fearful question the world presents to us. Without fully realizing it, we become anxious, nervous, worrying people caught up in the questions of survival. We are a fearful people." And I'm sure that most of us, if not all of us, could say amen to that. Some more prone to fear than others, but all of us would say, at least at different times, we have good reasons to be fearful. So I wonder this morning, what kind of fears are you prone to? What are the what-ifs that haunt you? What are the fears that keep you awake? Maybe they're relational fears, like, what if no one at school or in the neighborhood or at church likes me? Or what if I never get married or never am able to have children? What if I end up old and alone? Maybe they're health fears. What if I can't get a job? What if I lose my job? What if another recession hits? What if I can't make the car payments? Maybe there's spiritual fears. What if God hasn't chosen me or my parents or my child? What if God is really disappointed in me? What if I commit the unforgivable sin? What if I'm only a Christian because I was socialized into it? And then just some other miscellaneous ones. What if we lose this game? We've been kind of schooled into that this fall. What if it rains today? What if people find out what I did? Or my personal current one, what if no one likes this sermon? Now, modern psychology is always standing in the wings to help us with our fears and anxieties. And the current favorite therapy is cognitive behavioral therapy. And here's some of the things a cognitive behavioral therapist might have you do. They might say, take time out. Ask yourself, what's the worst that can happen? Expose yourself to the fear. Welcome the worst. Get real. Don't expect perfection. Visualize positive, peaceful things. And of course, the world's question about that is, does it work? And if we're going to be honest, we have to say, yes, in many cases, it does work. It does help. But when you think about it, cognitive behavioral therapy is totally self-contained. It's you that must speak to yourself and convince yourself you don't need to be afraid. And I wonder sometimes, is that the best we can do as the church. Is that it? Just talk ourselves out of our fears. I think, with regard to fears, I think we're more like the child who wakes up screaming in the middle of the night because they're absolutely convinced there's a monster under the bed. And mom or dad comes in, and what that child doesn't want is a rational argument about why there's no such thing as monsters. What that child wants is mom or dad to sit down on the bed, to hold them, and to speak to their troubled heart. And Jesus is that good parent. He draws near to us. He comes near to us in our fears, and he speaks to us these powerful words in John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Other translations put it this way. You must not let your hearts be distressed. Don't let this throw you. Set your troubled hearts at rest. Don't let yourselves be disturbed. Do not be worried or upset. Don't let your heart be afraid. And this, brothers and sisters, is ultimately helpful because this comes from outside of us. It comes from an all-wise, everywhere present, completely powerful, wonderfully loving Savior. So the point of this message today, and I'm sort of tweaking something that David Paulson said in a different context, while we know we have good reasons to be afraid, some of you can think of those right now, Jesus gives us even better reasons not to be afraid. Now I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. We're going to read the whole chapter, a little bit longer than we usually read. And then I want to give you five reasons that Jesus tells us we don't need to be afraid. Now, while you're looking up the passage, John 14, just give you a little context. This is at the Last Supper, the night before Jesus dies. He has washed his disciples' feet. He's told them, one of you will betray me. He's given them a new command. He's told them he's leaving them, and he has predicted Peter's denial. So you know there's anxiety in the room. Let's read John 14, 1 through 27, and see what Jesus says to troubled hearts. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as my Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Did you notice that Jesus begins and ends this passage the same way? He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Now, you could preach many sermons from John 14. I'm just going to give you five reasons. I'm going to put them in the form of an acrostic, which we're going to put up on the screen. It'll stay up there the entire time I'm preaching, and that'll kind of help you know where we're going. Five reasons that Jesus gives us why we don't need to be afraid. I don't need to be afraid because I can ask the Father or Son for whatever I need. I don't need to be afraid because the Father and the Son have made their home in me and I am never alone. I don't need to be afraid because the Holy Spirit lives in me to enable my trust and obedience. I don't need to be afraid because I live today in the glorious and indestructible life of Jesus. And I don't need to be afraid because Jesus died and rose to give me his powerful peace. So let's go through those and pray that the Lord will encourage our hearts, build a solid foundation of trust, because there are good reasons to be afraid in life, but Jesus gives us better reasons not to be afraid. So the first reason is I don't need to be afraid because I can ask the Father or Son for whatever I need. I think one of the main things we fear is that we won't have the personal resources that are adequate to meet the demands and stresses and pressures on us. I won't have enough time to get everything done. I won't have enough wisdom to deal with this problem. I won't have enough rest or strength or love for this difficult person or money. How many of you, show of hands here, have ever gotten up in the morning, not had enough sleep? You think about the day ahead of you, you know it's going to be very long, full of big challenges, and you said to yourself, I just don't know how I'm going to do this today. Anybody? Yeah, everybody. Everybody. I want to share a testimony with you of a man who lived a long time ago. His name was David Brainerd. He was a missionary to Native Americans in the 1700s. He was a contemporary of and friend of Jonathan Edwards. In fact, if I remember correctly, he died in Jonathan Edwards' house. He died at age 29. He did not live long at all. He suffered from constant tuberculosis, recurring depression, and great loneliness. But probably no other missionary, his journals, which were put together by Jonathan Edwards and were published, they're still published today, probably no other missionary has inspired other missionaries more than David Brainerd. But listen to this day that he had. He said, I was scarce ever more confounded with a sense of my own unfruitfulness and unfitness of my work than now. Oh, what a dead, heartless, barren, unprofitable wretch did I now see myself to be. My spirits were so low and my bodily strength so wasted that I could do nothing at all. David Brainerd had great stresses and pressures on him, and he felt that he had not the internal or external resources to meet those demands. Now, we'll come back to David in a minute. But think about those kinds of days you have. I don't know how I'm going to do this, and I'm anxious. I'm fearful about not having the resources I need. into those days, in those situations, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, if that's true, it doesn't make any difference that you don't have the resources, because there is one who has infinite resources and says, you can come to me anytime you need anything. And think about it. The one you come to holds all time in his hands. He is omniscient. He is everywhere present. He gives rest to the weary. He gives power to the faint. He pours his own love into our hearts, and he owns all the money and resources in the universe. And you can ask for whatever you need. And we know that we can come, not just because Jesus has invited us, but because we know that in his life and death and resurrection, Jesus was made poor so that we might become rich. He lost everything so that we might gain everything. And Jesus tells us, you don't need to be afraid, little flock, because it is my Father's good pleasure. It gives him great joy to give you the kingdom. Let's go back to David Brainerd. He went to prayer. This is another journal entry. He says, I retired pretty early for secret devotions. And in prayer, God was pleased to pour such ineffable comforts into my soul that I could do nothing for some time but to say over and over again, oh, my sweet Savior. Oh, my sweet Savior. If I had 1,000 lives, my soul would gladly have laid them all down at once to be with Christ. My soul never enjoyed so much of heaven before. So on those days or weeks or seasons of life when you don't feel like you have what it takes and you're fearful, go to the Father, go to Jesus, ask them for what you need, and you have the promise that you will receive. Paul Miller, in his book, A Praying Life, says, all of Jesus' teaching on prayer in the Gospels can be summarized in one word, ask. His greatest concern is that our failure or reluctance to ask keeps us distant from God. But that is not the only reason he tells us to ask anything. God wants to give us good gifts. He loves to give. Here's the second reason I don't need to be afraid. The Father and the Son have made their home in me, and I am never alone. Dorothy said, there's no place like home. Henry Nouwen describes home this way. He says, home is that place or space where we do not have to be afraid, but can let go of our defenses and be free. Free from worries, free from tensions, free from pressures. Home is where we can laugh and cry, embrace and dance, sleep long and dream quietly, eat, read, play, watch the fire, listen to music, and be with a friend. Home is where we can rest and be healed. Now, some of you are thinking, that don't sound like my home. It's kind of an idealized picture, but it's even if you haven't had a happy home, we yearn for that. That kind of experience. When I moved here in the early 70s from Chicago, I was glad to be here. God had given me a whole new life here. But for years, every time I would see the sign that said I-94, Chicago, I would feel this tug in my heart. Not that I was unhappy where I was, but it represented home to me, and I could think of my house and my brothers and sisters and all the things we did. Home is a powerful, powerful image. We know that there's many, many homeless people. In fact, statistics tell us that at any one time, there's 3.5 million homeless people. So we are grateful for places like the Rescue Mission. But isn't it true that there are even more people who are internally homeless? They may have a house to live in, but they feel like they don't belong anywhere. They feel like no one desires them. No one needs them. No one's waiting for them. And it's compounded by the fact that we know that's what we really deserve. We know deep down that we're sinners and we deserve to be rejected and abandoned. King David prayed in Psalm 27, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O my God of my salvation. See, David knew what he would get if he got what he deserved. He would be homeless. He would be cut off. But Jesus tells us that we don't need to be afraid of being forsaken and homeless. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with myself, that where I am, you may be also." He says, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home in him." Do you hear that? The Father's got a big house, and there's many rooms, and there's a room especially for you prepared by Jesus. It's kind of like extreme heavenly home makeover. There's a place prepared for you, and he will come and take you to be with him forever. Hear this, brothers and sisters. Jesus promises you a place of belonging and love and joy forever in his Father's house. And right now, if we will love him and keep his commands, that they will come and make their home in us, so that wherever you are, you're at home, because you're with the Father and the Son. Third reason I don't need to be afraid is because the Holy Spirit lives in me to enable my trust and obedience. Now, if you're listening, I'm sure you noticed that there are conditions in this passage to enjoy the blessings that Jesus talks about. He says things like, believe in God, believe also in me. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Whoever keeps my word and my commandments, the Father and the Son will come and make their home in him. Now that might stir up another fear. What if I can't do what I need to do? What if I don't believe enough? What if I can't keep Jesus' word? What if I fail? Those of us prone to fear can find something to be afraid of, even in the midst of all kinds of wonderful promises. But even here, Jesus has anticipated and provided for us. Listen to what he says. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He dwells with you and will be in you. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Brothers and sisters, Jesus knows you can't keep his conditions by yourself. And so he says, "I'm going to give you another helper." He says, "I'm going away, but it's actually better because I'm going to send you another helper." The word literally means another person just like Jesus who will be called alongside you to help you. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to live in us, to comfort and strengthen and encourage and teach and guide into truth and to enable our obedience. Remember, this is all new covenant reality. When the Holy Spirit comes to teach you something or remind you something, he doesn't just put a thought in your head, he writes it on your heart. He gives you a new freedom, a new desire, and a new power to do what God says. This is amazingly good news. That yes, while God makes his promises conditional on our obedience, he gives us the Spirit to enable that very obedience. Charles Spurgeon said, "Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without wind or chariots without steeds. Like branches without sap, we are withered. Like coals without fire, we are useless. As an offering without the sacrificial flame, we are unaccepted." And I don't know if we're all making full use of the indwelling Holy Spirit every day. So I want to just share two things that you could preach a whole other sermon on the Holy Spirit here, obviously. But two things that might help you this week. First of all, remember that the Holy Spirit is part of your salvation. It's not an added extra. Paul said in Galatians 3, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse of us." So he removed all the barriers so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Jesus lived, died, rose again so that you could receive this crowning gift of the precious Holy Spirit, God himself, to take up residence in your heart. And in Luke 11, verse 13, Jesus says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who who ask him. Do you ask every day for the Spirit to fill you and empower you? Jesus says, even we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our kids. I remember a time when my daughter Stephanie was about 3 or 4. She probably doesn't even remember this. And I was feeling particularly loving that day, so I bought some flowers, not for Stephanie, but for Stephanie's mom. And I brought them home, and they were in the kitchen. I gave Judy these flowers, and Stephanie was a little confused. She didn't say, Dad, I am so blessed by your love for mom. I feel so secure and happy because you love mom so much. She was just kind of like, flowers? I want flowers. And of course, I did what every stupid dad does, tries to explain to their daughter why moms and dads have a special love and yada, yada, yada. She was having none of it. She wanted flowers. So after a little while, I just went out and bought her some flowers. Even I, who was evil, know how to give good gifts. And I thought of this verse afterwards. You know, you're a jerk, Pabby. You went out and bought flowers for your little girl because she wanted flowers. How much more will the Heavenly Father be glad to give us the Spirit every day? So brothers and sisters, ask today, tomorrow, the next day, ask for the Spirit to fill your mind with the mind of Christ, to motivate and free and direct your affections and your thoughts and your beliefs and your purposes and your plans and your emotions and your habits and your body and your soul and your past and your present and your future and everything. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Jesus says the Father is glad to give you the Holy Spirit. Fourth reason I don't need to be afraid is because I live today in the glorious and indestructible life of Jesus. Don't each one of you want your life to be meaningful, to make a difference? I think often deep down we fear that our lives are weak and insignificant and won't really contribute to anyone. But here again, Jesus meets our need. Jesus says, because I live, you also will live. Now you might be thinking, well, yeah, he's talking about after I'm resurrected, that'll be great. But what about right now? But if you look at the context of verses 18 through 20, it's clear that Jesus is referring to the time after his resurrection, not ours. He's probably also connecting this to Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come and enable his disciples to live with his life and power. So I believe it's totally appropriate for us to say that because Jesus lives right now in his resurrection life and glory, and because we are united to him through faith, we too live right now with his very life. Paul said it this way in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul is saying that our old, guilty, alienated, corrupted lives have been done away with. Now, of course, they still influence us, but he says their power has been broken. And hear this, when we put our faith in Jesus, we do not get improved lives. You never come to God through Christ to improve your life. What you get is a new life. You get Jesus' own life. You don't come to improve your life. You come to exchange your life for Jesus. That means when you trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you get Jesus' own past history for your own. You get his identity as the beloved child of God. You get his purpose to bring glory to God on the earth. You get his glorious destiny in the new heavens and the new earth. We live right now in the power of Jesus' life by faith in Jesus. Moment by moment, we are called, invited to trust in him for everything, to value him as our most precious treasure, and to seek to obey his commands in the power of his Spirit. Please hear this. The Christian life is not an improved life. It is an entirely new life. It is Jesus living through us. In his book, The Everlasting Righteousness, Horatius Bonar said this, this far securer life, this life that no death can touch, comes to us from the risen life of him who died and rose again. The faith that knits us to him makes us partakers of his resurrection life. Nay, it does it so fully that his resurrection becomes ours. We are risen with him, and with him we have put on a divine immortality. It is to the power of this risen life that we betake ourselves in the day of weakness and conflict. And the fifth reason. I don't need to be afraid because Jesus died and rose to give me his own powerful peace. This kind of sums up everything, doesn't it? The opposite of fear is peace. It tells us that though we do have good reasons to be afraid, we have better reasons not to be afraid. Jesus gives us his own peace. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." You know that peace here translates the Hebrew word shalom. And shalom is more than just the absence of stress or conflict. It is the positive bestowal of all God's good blessings. It is the literal fulfillment of the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's a sense of well-being that comes from being reconciled to God, to yourself, and others. Jesus says, "Not as the world gives do I give." See, the world can't really give you peace. It can promise you peace, but it can't deliver it. The famous writer H.G. Wells, he was about my age, a little older than I am, said, "The time has come for me to reorganize my life. I cannot adjust my life to secure any fruitful peace. Here I am at 64, still seeking peace. It is a hopeless dream." That's the best the world can do. Put it out there as something attainable and attractive, but it cannot give you peace. But Jesus says, "I do give you peace. My peace I give you." And his peace will stand up under the stresses and the turmoil and the suffering and the losses of life. Many of you know the story of Horatio Spafford, who wrote "It Is Well With My Soul." He was a businessman from Chicago. He sent his wife and three daughters on a ship to Europe while he remained in the States. He was going to join them later. And while they were en route, there was a terrible storm and a shipwreck, and all three of his daughters drowned. His wife made it to safety and wired back to him, "All of our daughters have been lost. Only I have been saved." Just let that sink in. What would you do? You're far away from them. Your three precious daughters are gone. Well, he took the next vessel to join his wife. And as they came near the very place where his daughters drowned, the skipper of the ship pointed to the very place where the ship went down. And it was right there on the deck of that ship that he wrote these words. "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." Brothers and sisters, what is troubling you today? Jesus speaks into your fear right now, and he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. Because you can ask me anything in my name and I will do it. The Father and I have made our home right there in your heart, and you are never alone. The Holy Spirit lives in you to enable your trust and obedience and perseverance. You can live today in my glorious and indestructible life. You don't need to be afraid because I bled and died and rose again. to give you my own indestructible peace.